Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And we'll be flipping also back to Matthew chapter 5 for Matthew's parallel account here of the Beatitudes. We're continuing our study of Luke's Gospel, an eyewitness account written to give a certainty about Jesus. And here we're not only looking at Luke's account, but consulting alongside of it Matthew's Gospel. There's different emphases, different observations in those two Gospel accounts for various purposes from those authors. You could sort of think of two students in a class taking accurate notes, but some things are going to stick out in different ways to different students. Both would have an accurate record of a lecture in a class, but there are going to be certain things that stick in the mind, especially with Matthew and Luke having different audiences in mind. And so as we come to the Beatitudes this evening, we're going to look at them together. Luke gives a chopped down version, if you will, of the Beatitudes, and we'll consult Matthew as well. My plan is to go one per week, really using Matthew as the headline because we're here, but we'll kind of go both together, both Matthew and Luke. So that's the plan moving forward. Now we're moving into a chunk, especially in Matthew's Gospel, that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, this is sort of Christian living 101, kingdom living 101. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be part of the kingdom of God? And it's striking to note that the entry point of this Sermon on the Mount that describes, that summarizes for us a Christianity, a kingdom living, there's one word that sort of hangs over the doorway, is painted over the doorway of the kingdom of God. Blessed. That's the entryway, the entry point into this summary sermon on the kingdom of God. Blessed hangs over the doorway of the kingdom of God. And we'll see that as we work our way through the Beatitudes. Now these Beatitudes are, they're well known to us, but they're especially relevant. The question of blessedness or happiness is something that weighs on everyone. If you were to ask somebody, you know, someone you know well, and you're sitting down in one of those moments of great honesty, you know, what do you really want? I want to be happy. Now, what do you really want for your children? Or what do you really want for those whom you love the most? And people would say, well, I want them to be happy. And here Jesus, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, tells us where true happiness, true blessedness is found. It's found in His kingdom with Him. So with those things in mind, we'll read our passage, looking both at Luke and Matthew's account. Now, let me pray before we do, and we'll ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are those who are blessed because we are in the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would press into our hearts this evening the fullness of blessing that we have in Jesus. And that we would find in Him more and more and more of the riches that are already there. And that our eyes and our hearts would be enlightened to behold them. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us that poverty of spirit that Jesus describes here. That you would give us attentive hearts and minds, that your Spirit would be at work to convince us and to call to mind the grace of Christ, which beams forth from the love of the Father. We pray that you would do that work among us, that you would give illumination by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll read Luke 6:20, and then I'll flip back to Matthew 5. So let's hear now the Word of God. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what I'd like to do is just work our way through this statement in the Beatitude and then make some applications. So pretty straightforward. And you can guess what the one point is. It comes right from the passage. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor. That's Jesus' main point in this first Beatitude. Now, I'd like to say a couple things about the Beatitudes in general and then unpack this one a little bit in particular. We should note that the Beatitudes, and really the whole Sermon on the Mount, are rooted in the Old Testament. Although this comes in the New Testament, though it comes with Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new and the better covenant, Jesus isn't inventing anything new. In fact, the entire Sermon on the Mount is really rooted with Old Testament roots. We could go to a number of places, but one of them especially striking is Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, 1-4, there the prophet, about 700 years or so before Christ came, said this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations." And this, here the prophet is speaking about one who will come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and bring good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, comfort to those who mourn. And it's almost as if Jesus is just copying Isaiah. Well, that's sort of the point, isn't it? Here, Jesus' sermon coming right out of God's promises in the Old Testament. I think we noted the last time we were together how the Sermon on the Mount has many parallels with Moses coming down from the mountain, giving the law to the people of God. God's servant coming down from the mountain to teach God's words to God's people. And the Beatitudes, like the Ten Commandments, function very similarly to the Ten Commandments. They remind us who we are as the people of God. How do the Ten Commandments begin? What is the preface of the Ten Commandments? "I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So the Ten Commandments begin by saying, this is who you are. Therefore, this should be true about you. And that's exactly what Jesus says here in these Beatitudes. He doesn't say, become more poor in order to be in my kingdom. He says, you are blessed because you are in my kingdom. Because you are in my kingdom. So these Beatitudes remind us, as God's people, who we are. We are the blessed ones, those who belong to God's kingdom. Not only that, they teach us how to live. They teach us how to live. The Beatitude, the first one that we'll study this evening, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," teaches us that we're to cultivate a poverty of spirit. There's an instructive element to the Beatitudes. And then the Beatitudes also direct us to Jesus Christ. Just like the Ten Commandments, we don't get far beyond the first commandment before we realize that we have fallen woefully short. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the Beatitudes are very similar. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, how often are we rich and haughty in spirit? And so the Beatitudes point us to Jesus Christ, the one who demonstrates true, and wonderfully so, the Son of God, true poverty of spirit. They drive us to Jesus Christ. So just like these Old Testament foundations, Jesus is relying on those principles and foundations in the Old Testament here in the Sermon on the Mount. One more preliminary note. The word blessed or blessed occurs a number of times in the Beatitudes, and it would be good for us to ask, what does that mean before we go on talking about it a bunch? The word blessed could also be translated fortunate or happy. Each one of these Beatitudes begins with the Greek word makarioi, which means blessed. A beatitude is blessedness. And to be blessed is to have God's everlasting favor. God's everlasting favor. Some of you, this isn't merely what people say after someone sneezes. It's not a light thing. Rather, God's blessing is a lasting thing, a weighty thing, a real thing. He's saying the blessing of God, the everlasting, saving, redeeming blessing of God belongs to such as these. And so this should really perk our ears up here. This isn't sort of like pixie stick blessing, sugary high that makes you happy for a little while and then goes away and leaves you with a headache. This is a robust, heavy, weighty blessing in the way that God is weighty and glorious. A blessed is God's everlasting favor, which is found in Jesus Christ. And so we want to pay close attention because that's something that we want, something that we desire to have, God's everlasting blessing in Christ. Well, that's preliminary. Now let's get to this verse itself. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Who is blessed? Jesus says in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor. Who is blessed? The poor are blessed. Now, many of us are more familiar with Matthew's account than with Luke's account. And so when we read Luke's account, we're waiting for those words to come in spirit. And so we say, well, are Luke and Matthew contradicting each other? Well, no. Is Jesus speaking about material poverty? And I think the answer is sort of, as Bebo would say, yes and, not yes but. Yes and, not yes but. Blessed are the poor. And before we move to Matthew's account, which I think gives a fuller, a more precise exposition of what Jesus said, we shouldn't move past Luke's more simple rendition, blessed are you who are poor. And I think Jesus here would have us understand that material poverty, it is easier to be poor in spirit when you are poor in worldly things. So the two go together. It's easier to be poor in spirit when you're poor in worldly things. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there is a greater challenge for those who have much in entering the kingdom of heaven. And it is easier, at least in principle, for those who are poor in material things to be spiritually poor. But indeed, no guarantee. I'm sure some of you have encountered people who are materially poor, who are spiritually not, who are not poor in spirit. Christ's followers became poor for following Christ, many leaving jobs and homes and lands, and it's true elsewhere today. So before we move on to poverty of spirit, we don't want to negate or neglect the fact that material poverty often comes along with this, either as a result of following Christ, or this posture of dependence that material poverty brings that cultivates a spiritual dependence upon the Lord. But Matthew moves further, not in contradiction, but further in verse 3 of Matthew 5 to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the posture here, whether you are materially poor or not, is I am empty and God alone can fill. I am empty and God alone can fill. That's what Jesus is saying. What types of people are blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand in their souls their own emptiness and lack and want, and that anything that they are to receive, they must receive from the Lord. I am empty, and God alone can fill. And we can understand spiritual poverty when we think about material poverty. What are some of the afflictions faced by the materially poor, those who have little in the world's eyes? Well, they're weak, little influence, a little ability to do for themselves. And that physical trial is seen in the spiritually poor. That we understand our own weakness. That in and of ourselves we have no strength. We are, as Paul says to the Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. The materially poor in the world's eyes are weak, able to do very little for or against or with their fellow man. And the same is true for the spiritually poor. They understand their own weakness. They also understand their own emptiness. The poor are empty. If they are to receive, it must be given. And the spiritually poor are the same. The spiritually poor understand that in me dwells no good thing. I have nothing to offer in and of myself. There is nothing from me that is good that I can give unless God will give it and fill it. I am like an empty vessel. The spiritually poor understand their own emptiness. They understand their own dependence. The materially poor are dependent on others to provide for the things that they need. And isn't that so true of us spiritually? If God does not give, we will not have. If God does not give grace in His Son, we will not manifest gracious fruits in our lives. If we're not full with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will not be manifest. And so the materially poor, like the spiritually poor, are dependent. And the materially poor are humble. No grounds for boasting in the eyes of the world. Nothing flashy in the life. And isn't that true of the spiritually poor? That I know that in me there lies no grounds for boasting. That there is nothing in me, native to me, that I can rise up and say, look, 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 praise, applaud, high five, look how good. No, the spiritually poor, the poor in spirit, have a humble spirit, understanding that in themselves there is no grounds for boasting. And so we can understand spiritual poverty through the lens of material poverty. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who understand in their hearts that they are weak, empty, dependent, and humble. Who is blessed? The poor. The poor in spirit are blessed. And why are they blessed? Jesus explains in the second half of the verse. He says, for yours is the kingdom of God. For yours is the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's account, the kingdom of heaven. Why are they blessed? They're not blessed because they're poor. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you because you are poor. He says, blessed are the poor because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these people who have nothing, either materially or spiritually, are blessed because the kingdom is theirs. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus is saying, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're going to lose all sorts of stuff. But in this life, you will gain 100-fold, and then at the coming of the kingdom, at the last, how much more? The poor are blessed, the poor in spirit are blessed, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? They're blessed because they belong to God's kingdom. That is God's rule established through Jesus Christ. God's rule established through Jesus Christ. We've seen this kingdom growing and unfolding in the chapters previous to this one. How Jesus brings words and works of the kingdom, bringing people out of darkness and into light, out of death to life, out of sickness to health. They're blessed because they belong to God's kingdom, where there is lasting blessing, forgiveness, life, righteousness, peace with God, an inheritance, and heaven itself. So the first beatitude, blessed are you who are poor, are the spiritually poor, because they belong to the kingdom of God. Though they lack so many of the fleeting blessings of this life, they possess that weighty and heavy and eternal blessing of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, I'd like to offer some applications. I have four applications here about how we can apply this proverb, this beatitude to one another. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the first is this. Christ reverses the world's priorities. Christ reverses the world's priorities. The world says, blessed are the rich. The world says, blessed are the rich. Blessing is found with wealth and friends and reputation and self-confidence. Blessed are the rich. And the world says, Jesus is great. He did a lot of good stuff, but he's got this dead wrong. That's what the world says. Blessed are the rich, the world says. Christ reverses the world's priorities. And this isn't just material riches. This is sort of this self-promotion that our world loves. Self-centeredness. The world says, blessed are the self-centered. Me first. Agency. Me first. That's where blessing is found. Where I can conquer and I can have dominion, and it doesn't matter how it affects other people because it's about me and my happiness. Blessed are the self-centered. Or blessed are the self-righteous. Who are you, and especially, who is God to tell me that I'm wrong? That's where blessing is found. Confidence, self-righteousness. Don't let anybody look at you and tell you that you're wrong or poor or intellectually or spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the self-righteous, who will say, I'm right at any cost. Won't listen to reason or argument or pleading. No, I am right. Blessed are the self-righteous, the world says. Or blessed are the self-indulgent. I deserve it. I deserve it. Blessed are the self-indulgent, the people who do for me, get me ahead, make me comfortable. Blessed are the self-indulgent, the world says. And the world that operates contrary to what Christ says here, this isn't something merely that we hear out there, though we certainly do. So much of the world that we encounter day by day is shouting these things at us. Blessed are the self-centered, the self-righteous, the self-indulgent. The world isn't just out there. The world's in here. Right? We're our own hearts. They say, blessed are the self-centered. I've been patient long enough. I've been gentle long enough. I've been kind long enough. It's about me now. Blessed are the self-righteous. Yes, Scripture says this is sin, but I like it. The world is in me and in you just as it is outside. And Jesus says you've got the priorities all wrong. Christ reverses the world's priorities. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus comes and says, everything that you think is an asset is really more like a liability. And you need to be emptied. You need to be shown your true poverty so that I might fill you with real riches, the riches of Christ. He reverses the world's priorities. You see, both the world and Christ say, follow me. But you can't follow both. They're going in opposite directions. They're going in opposite directions. And Jesus Christ reverses the priorities of the world. He says, don't listen when they say that wealth and riches are to be stored up here on earth. They're wrong. You may be poor and a mourner and weak. Oh, but you are blessed if yours is the kingdom of heaven. So Christ reverses the world's priorities. We must be honest. Jesus says, count the cost. The world says go this way. Christ says blessing is the other way, the other way. Christ reverses the world's priorities. That's the first application. The second one is that we ought not allow material wealth to erode spiritual poverty. Don't allow material wealth to erode spiritual poverty. By and large, I don't know everyone here, but I feel like I'm on fairly good ground to say that in the main, we are rich. And yes, of course, you don't have as, you know, you could probably think of 72 people who have a lot more money than you, and that's perfectly fine. But most of us have air conditioning and cell phones and cars and relatively easy access to things like hospitals and water and plumbing and things of this sort, right? And we have it pretty good. And we ought to beware lest our material comfort erode spiritual poverty. Now, in Scripture, there are some who have much who demonstrate spiritual poverty. And so, praise the Lord, God has given many of us many good things in this life. And there are examples in Scripture of people who had a lot, who had worldly riches, and yet demonstrated spiritual poverty. Think of David in Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And he was the king of Israel. He had lots of wealth and horses and servants and food and all these wonderful things. And so you can have a lot and be spiritually poor. The centurion, whom Jesus says, he's got people who come here and go there, and he says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you in my home. That's a man who had material wealth, but spiritual poverty. So these two things can exist side by side, but we ought to beware. We ought to beware lest our material wealth erode spiritual poverty. You can have both, but remember Jesus' warning. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to have much. It can be used for good. It can be maintained. Spiritual poverty can be maintained. When you are tempted to be puffed up, proud, to forget your weakness, to forget your emptiness, your dependence, your humility, compare yourself not to others, but to God. Isn't it so easy, right, to say, well, you know, let me think about all the people in the congregation or all the people in my housing, you know, my neighborhood, and I have less than this person and this person and this person and this person. We get kind of puffed up and proud. We're good to go. We become worldly. It's so tempting to compare ourselves to others, and yet spiritual poverty will come by measuring yourself not by others, but by the holiness of God. That is one way if you are one whom God has blessed with much wealth. And so some of the godliest people I know have been given much. That your litmus test is not the character or the wealth of others, but the glory and the holiness of God. That is a way for you to maintain spiritual poverty while God has blessed you with material riches. When you're tempted to be puffed up, see where you stand before the Almighty, and not before your neighbor, but before the Almighty, and let it bring you low and make you poor in spirit. When you're tempted to be puffed up, if you've been given much, compare the smallness of your earthly riches to the riches that you have in Christ. Remember, if God has given you much, these are not things that you're going to have for a very long time. Not things that you are going to have for eternity. That the blessings, the riches that you have in the kingdom of God are everlasting riches. Compare the things that God has given to you in your home or in your car to the things that God has given you in Christ, an everlasting righteousness that will make you to stand before God, heaven itself. Remember, if God has given you much, that the last day will expose true riches. The last day will expose true riches. The riches of the rich, that is the rich in the negative sense, the spiritually puffed up and proud, and those who trusted in their things and stored up treasures on the earth, the riches of the rich will be exposed as poverty in that day. And you need to remember that. Even if God gives you a lot now, you need to say, I know that this stuff is fading. I know that this stuff is fading. When I was a kid, my family used to watch Antiques Roadshow. Many of you might be familiar with this show. I think it was on one of the PBS stations. And basically, people would bring in their antiques. My family sometimes would save things. They'd think, I wonder if you could get this on Antiques Roadshow. People would bring it in to Antiques Roadshow. And they'd be so excited. They'd bring it up and, my great aunt Sally gave me this, and I'm sure it's just worth a load of money. And this historian says, if you look at this little sticker right here that says "Made in China," you'll see that you really blew it. Yeah, you paid $1,000 thinking this was worth like a $20,000 vase, and it was just a knockoff. And that is exactly what it will be like at the last day for those who lay up treasures on the earth. And so if God has given you much, remember that those are not the things that endure. And beware, lest you be like the ones on Antiques Roadshow who are exposed, who have to embarrassingly carry back their little vase to their car that's worth $10 instead of $10,000. The riches of this world will be exposed for what they are at the last day. But conversely, the wealth of the kingdom of God will be exposed for its true value at the last day. The problem with the world and the problem with our own hearts is that we undervalue the kingdom of God, and that we undervalue the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual blindness leads us to do that. But at the last, the riches that are found in Christ will be shown to be true riches. The gold and the precious stones and the jewels that the apostle speaks about building with instead of hay and wood and stubble, they'll be shown to be true wealth. And on that day, those who built with that gold and precious stones, those whose blessedness was found in the kingdom of God, their wealth will be manifest. Think of Rutherford's hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." He says, "The king there in his beauty without a veil has seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The king and his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And compare that to all the bank accounts, to all the houses and the cars and the boats and the baseball cards and the nicest cookware or whatever it is. And glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, because Jesus is there. The last day will expose true poverty and true riches. So if you are one who has been given much, and most of us are, do not let your material riches erode spiritual poverty. That's the second application. The third application. Poor Christians, you are rich. So like I said, I don't know everybody. I don't know, you know, I don't have goggles to see what's in your bank account. I don't even know who gives what at Raymond. The deacons and the elders deal with that. I don't even know who gives what. And I certainly don't know who gives what here. But maybe you are poor. In Christ, you're rich. Maybe you're materially poor. Jesus says, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Maybe you're socially poor. And maybe you find that as friends come easy to others, or the accolades come easy to others, that they don't come easily to you. Jesus says, you are rich. You see the kingdom of God. Perhaps you have experienced real poverty in this life. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Not because you are poor, but because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you need to remember that. Just as you can be materially rich and spiritually rich, you're materially rich and spiritually poor, you can be materially poor, but not be spiritually poor. You can be proud and puffed up in your spirit, even if you don't have a lot. But if you're a Christian, and in the providence of God, in one area of life or another, you lack, Jesus says, you are rich, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing. If you find yourself to be poor in one way or another in the worldly standard, Jesus says, you are rich because you have the kingdom of God. Well, the question then for us, I'll say this as we close, do you have this blessedness? Do you have this happiness that Jesus describes? If you were to examine your life and examine your heart, would you say with Jesus, I am blessed. I am blessed because I have the kingdom of God? Or is your happiness and your blessedness tied to one of those fleeting things that will not last and will be exposed as poverty at the last day? And Jesus, as we'll see in the weeks to come, he's not talking about people who are just happy, slappy, clappy all the time. Blessed are those who mourn, we'll talk about in weeks' time. But is this your blessedness? The lasting and weighty and heavy blessedness that nothing and no one in this world can take away, whether you have a lot or have nothing at all? And if the answer is no, the solution is to come to Christ and to become part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, regardless of what your lot in life is, are you one who weeps now? Are you one who is hungry now? Are you one who is poor? You will be blessed and shown supremely so at Christ's return. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would work in us that poverty of spirit, that humility, that lowness before your awesome throne. And we pray, O Lord, as we do that, that we would know the blessedness, that we would know the blessedness that is ours as members of the kingdom of God, that we have Jesus as our King, whom we will see. And we pray, Father, that you would make us such people, give us that heavenly-mindedness, that kingdom-mindedness, that Christ-mindedness, to know our blessedness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.